Thank you, choir. Isn't it good that we can talk about Jesus being alive, not just on Easter, but every Sunday, because our Jesus is alive. Well, at this time, we'll dismiss the children to Children's Church, and as the children head out there, all of our committees, next week is the third Sunday, and so it is committee meetings, so just a reminder to our committees. Let's take our Bibles and turn to Esther chapter 8 as we wrap up the book of Esther. In the book of Esther, we've seen God at work even when his people aren't. And there's kind of an irony throughout the whole book of Esther. And so before I started, I thought we'd just look at a few things that are, a few images that are pretty ironic. So I think that's a pretty ironic image right there, right? Literal flames on the flaming sides of the truck. All right, go to the next one. Watkins Roofing. Lacking a roof. He's reading a book on focus while he's driving. That's good. Yeah. A tow truck being towed. You know, ironic. Corrosion-resistant materials. And if you can't read corrosion, it's because it's corroded. All right, next one. Our goal, no accidents. You see the forklift through. But what I think is funny is their poster, the field goal is going to be short. All right? Anyway, that's just my observation. These are furniture anti-tip kits. All right? And all these anti-tip kits have fallen. Here's another one here. This is a collision investigation vehicle. All right? It's a European vehicle. And... didn't have to go far for that. How about this one? The Republican, where the news hits home. And parking enforcement. They have a boot on them there. Thank you for driving carefully. At mall maintenance shop, we can repair anything. Please knock hard on the door. The bell doesn't work. And the College of Architecture and Planning. And if you see, the C is off to the side because someone did not plan very well there on that architecture. And the movie Gravity, the poster is on the ground. Gravity 1 there. And the last one here, TV psychic medium Joe Power, canceled due to unforeseen circumstances. So, well, in the book of Esther, we've seen a lot of irony because we see that king replaces the queen. King Xerxes, or Ahasuerus, he removes Vashti as queen. Esther is brought in as queen. And the king elevates a man named Haman to the second highest position in the kingdom. He tells everybody to show reverence to Haman. But Mordecai, the Jew, will not show reverence to Haman. And so that brings a whole mess of trouble to the Jews, because when Haman finds out that Mordecai was a Jew, and that's why he wouldn't bow down to him, he wants to exterminate all of the Jews. And so he actually gets an edict signed by the king with the king's ring that says, on the 14th day of Adar, which is the 12th month of the year, that all the Jews could be killed. And there was enough funds, a year's worth of tax collection was put into an account to pay for the extermination of the Jews. Mordecai finds out, and he puts on sackcloth, and he stands in the king's gate, which could have been a death sentence. Esther sends him some clothes and says, don't do that. She says, I'm going to go talk to the king. Give me 3 days, and I'm going to fast, and all of you fast for 3 days, and then I'm going to go into the king. I haven't been invited. I haven't been invited for over 30 days. And if you go into the king before, without being invited, it's a death sentence unless he holds out his gold scepter. And so Esther, after 3 days, goes in before the king, and he holds out his gold scepter to her, and he says, what do you want? And she says, I would like to hold a banquet for you and for Haman, and just the two of you, and it will be a banquet of wine. Now, the problem with her throwing this banquet of wine when she did is that she threw the banquet of wine during the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which if she was following God the way that she should, first of all, she shouldn't have fasted at the time she did, because she fasted over the Passover, which should have been a feast that she should not have skipped. But then she also threw this banquet of wine on the Feast of Unleavened Bread. But you know what? God is so big, he doesn't need us to be doing things correctly for God to intercede. And so God intercedes on Esther's behalf. She finds favor again in the sight of the king. And the king says, what do you want? She says, come back tomorrow for another banquet. So the next day they're going to have a banquet. Haman goes home and he's feeling really good because he's the only one in the whole kingdom that's been invited to this banquet. Well, on his way home, he sees Mordecai, and Mordecai won't show him any kind of respect. Mordecai just sits there, and it just infuriates Haman. He goes home, and he talks to his family and his advisors, and he says, what should we do? And they say, build a gallows and hang the man. So he builds a gallows 75 feet tall. The next day, he's planning on going in and telling the king, this guy Mordecai won't show me respect, let's hang him. As he walks into the outer court, the king has been up all night, not able to sleep, so he asks them to read the records to him, and as they're reading the records to him, they read about how Mordecai had saved the king's life. And so the king invites Haman in and says, what would you do to show respect to someone who the king wants to respect? Haman thinks it's going to be for himself. And so he says, hey, why don't you put your robes on the person, your crown, have them ride your horse. He's thinking of a way. He thinks he's the one being honored. And he's trying to figure out a way to manipulate Mordecai into bowing down to him. But you know what? The irony of it, irony, see how it all fit in there? Okay. The irony of all of it is that the king wanted this done for Mordecai. And he says, all right, Haman, go do that for Mordecai. And so he had to put the king's robes on Mordecai. He had to put the crown on Mordecai's head. He had to put Mordecai on the king's horse. And he had to lead Mordecai through the streets saying, this is what happens when the king shows honor to somebody. Haman goes home and he's just beside himself. And as soon as he gets home, his friends, his wife tell him, Mordecai and his people are going to be the death of you. We can just see it. And sure enough, he gets invited right back into the banquet. When he gets to the banquet, the king says, Esther, what do you want? And Esther says, well, there's a man who's trying to exterminate me and my people. And the king said, well, who is it? And Esther looks over at Mordecai and says, that's the man. And the king is so furious, he goes outside and he's trying to collect himself and gather himself. Well, Haman gets up and looks over at Esther and says, oh my goodness, I'm so sorry. And he walks over toward her and he must have tripped or something. And she's sitting on a pillow, and he falls literally on top of her. And the king walks back in and he sees that. And he's like, what are you doing? They put a bag over Haman's head. They take him and they hang Haman on the gallows that he had built to hang Mordecai. Talk about irony, right? So now, we come to chapter 8. God has avenged the enemy. He's taken care of Haman. But they still have a problem. They still have this law on the books. The law of the Medes and Persians cannot be changed. Once it's written, it's written. And so the law says that in 11 months, that any people that want to kill the Jews can kill them and then get rich off of it. So chapter 8, verse 1. On that day did the king Ahasuerus give the house of Haman the Jews' enemy unto Esther the queen. Again, irony. And Mordecai came before the king, for Esther had told what he was to her. So she told the king, Mordecai is my uncle. And the king took off his ring, which he had taken from Haman, and gave it to Mordecai. And Esther set Mordecai over the house of Haman. Not only did Haman hang on the gallows he had prepared for Mordecai, now Mordecai will run Haman's house. Talk about irony. Verse 3, and Esther spoke yet again before the king, and fell down at his feet, and sought him with tears to put away the mischief that Haman the Agagite and his device that he had devised against the Jews. Then the king held out the golden scepter toward Esther, So Esther arose and stood before the king. So this is another time that Esther goes in before the king without being invited. She's pretty courageous. It's kind of sad that you have to get permission to go stand before your husband, but she's pretty courageous to go stand before him again, risking her life. And she says, listen, it's great that you took care of Haman. It's great that all of this was done, but my people are still in jeopardy. And look at verse 6. For how can I endure to see this evil that shall come upon unto my people? Or how can I endure to see the destruction of my kindred? Then the king Ahasuerus said to Esther the queen and to Mordecai the Jew, behold, I have given Esther the house of Haman, and him they have hanged upon the gallows, because he laid his hand upon the Jews. Write ye also for the Jews, as you like, in the king's name. Seal it with the king's ring. For the writing which is written in the king's name and sealed with the king's ring, may no man reverse. Then were the king's scribes called at that time in the third month, that is the month Sivan. So over this whole period of time now, we've 3 months elapse. On the 23rd day of the month, and it was written according to all that Mordecai commanded unto the Jews and to the lieutenants, the deputies, the rulers, princes, the rulers over the provinces which are from India unto Ethiopia, 127 provinces, to every province according to the writing thereof, and unto every people after their language, and to the Jews according to their writing and according to their language. And he wrote in the king Ahasuerus' name and sealed it with the king's ring, and sent letters by post on horseback, and riders on mules, camels, and young dromedaries, wherein the king granted the Jews, which were in every city, to gather themselves together and to stand for their life, to destroy, to slay, and to cause to perish all the power of the people and province that would assault them, both little ones and women, and to take the spoil of them for a prey. So, here's what takes place. The king gives Mordecai his ring, which means now he can sign something into law that cannot be reversed. And he says, write a law that will protect your people. So there's already a law written that can't be reversed, that on the 14th day of the 12th month, that they can kill the Jews. So Mordecai writes, if anyone tries to kill you and you're a Jew, you can kill them and you can take all their stuff. Okay? Pretty simple. They send it out to all the places where the original law had been sent. They send this law out. Verse 14. So the posts that rode upon mules and camels went out. They hurried and pressed on by the king's commandment, and the decree was given at Shushan the palace. And Mordecai went out from the presence of the king in royal apparel of blue and white, with a great crown of gold, with a garment of fine linen and purple, and the city of Shushan rejoiced and was glad. It's a pretty cool vision there. Mordecai, who's been a keeper at the gate, Mordecai, who wore sackcloth and ashes because of the way that his people were being treated, now he's wearing royal garments, and when he walks outside, what do all the people do? They rejoice. They're happy to see that that he's succeeding. Verse 16, the Jews had light and gladness and joy and honor. What a difference from when Mordecai tells Esther, hey, listen, don't tell anybody that you're a Jew, because he wasn't sure what would happen. To now they're all mourning because they're all going to be killed. Now the Jews have light, gladness, rejoicing. See, this is what God can do. God can turn a situation. Do you believe that? God can turn your situation. God can take the hardship. God can take the evils that are plotted against you, and God can turn them around. God did this for Mordecai and for Esther. Look at verse 17. And in every province and every city, wherever the king's commandment and his decree came, the Jews had joy and gladness, a feast, and a good day. Boy, anytime there's a feast, it's a good day, right? And many of the people of the land became Jews, for the fear of the Jews fell upon them. Not only do the Persians, who live in Shushan the palace, and all over the area, that's the demographic that we're talking about here. Not only do the Jews get honor in their sight, now they all want to be Jews. And all these Persians want to be what Esther and Mordecai are. Let me tell you something. When God blesses and we find favor, others want that favor. And that's what Esther and Mordecai find here. They find other people wanting that kind of favor given to them. Now, I just want to stop here for a second. What kind of Jews did those Persians become? They weren't Jews that were celebrating the Passover or the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Let me tell you something that's scary about religion. When people want religion for their own profit, it can be a pretty scary thing. I'm not going to bore you with this, but there is a specific religion that is born out of this time period in Babylon, and a whole series of thinking grows from that, and eventually it becomes known as the Pharisaical religion, the religion of the Pharisees. And did Jesus much care for the religion of the Pharisees? Not really. I think he called them dead men. Called them vipers. See, when our religion turns into just something that profits us, it will take an ugly turn. And when all these Persians became Jews because it could profit them, well, if anyone tries to kill me, now I can go take their stuff. Go to chapter 9, verse 1. In the 12th month, that is the month Adar, on the 13th day of the same, when the king's commandment and his decree drew near to be put in execution, in the day that the enemies of the Jews hoped to have power over them, though it was turned to the contrary, that the Jews had rule over them that hated them. Here's an interesting thing. God has placed his children, the children of Israel, in captivity for their disobedience. But here's how great God is. While they're in captivity, they're not in Jerusalem, they're not enjoying their own land, God makes them rulers. How powerful is God? So we can look at the elections that are taking place right now, and we can go, oh my goodness. We might have to vote between a heathen and a heathen, right? We might have to vote for anti-God and anti-God. But you know what our God is able to do? He's able to raise somebody up. He's able to do something powerful and mighty. Don't ever go to sleep on God. Don't ever count God out. Because if you lived at Persia, in Persia at that time, if you lived in Shushan the palace, you knew that the God of the Jews was the God. Because look how he could elevate his people. Verse 2, the Jews gathered themselves together in their cities throughout all the provinces of the king Ahasuerus to lay hand on such as sought their hurt. And no man could withstand them, for the fear of them fell upon all people. And all the rulers of the provinces, the lieutenants, the deputies, officers of the king, helped the Jews because the fear of Mordecai fell upon them. For Mordecai was great in the king's house, and his fame went throughout all the provinces. For this man, Mordecai, waxed greater and greater. His influence and his reputation just grew and grew. Let me tell you something. Mordecai was at work for his people. Mordecai was never in this account. He never once mentions his God. He never says he's at work for his God. But I'll tell you something. God can do something amazing, even with a person who may not have the right focus. Verse 5. Thus the Jews smote all their enemies with the stroke of the sword, and slaughter and destruction. I just like this book. I don't know. I like, you know, action, and it's right here. And they did what they would please unto those that hated them. And in Shushan the palace, verse 6, the Jews slew and destroyed 500 men. Then it names a whole bunch of places, a whole bunch of people. The 10 sons of Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the enemy of the Jews, they slew. But on the spoil, they laid not their hand. So the Jews had the opportunity to kill who they wanted to. Now, the 10 sons of Haman, Mordecai, the Jew, is in charge. I'm sure they're thinking, if we can just kill Mordecai, we can regain our father's honor. But in Shushan the palace, they evidently got 500 people to rise up with them. And that uprising didn't work. The Jews killed them, but they wouldn't go take their stuff. They didn't go spoil their families or their things. It's important to note that because we're going to see this over and over. Verse 11, on that day, the number of those that were slain in Shushan the palace was brought before the king. And the king said to Esther the queen, the Jews have slain and destroyed 500 men in Shushan the palace and the 10 sons of Haman. What have they done in the rest of the kingdom of the king's provinces? Now, what is your petition? It will be granted to you. Or what is your request? It shall be done. Then said Esther, if it please the king, let it be granted to the Jews which are in Shushan to do tomorrow also according to this day's decree. And let Haman's 10 sons be hanged upon the gallows. So she says, I know we already killed Haman's sons, but I'm afraid that tomorrow, even though the original edict was just for one day for them to kill the Jews, I'm afraid that tomorrow people will attack us. So can we extend the decree that we can defend ourselves and take their stuff for one more day? And can we hang the 10 sons from the gallows 75 feet high? I mean, that's a message, isn't it? It's a pretty powerful message. And so the king agrees to it. Verse 14, he commanded, so let it be done. And the decree was given at Shushan, and they hanged Haman's 10 sons. For the Jews that were in Shushan gathered themselves together on the 14th day also of the month Adar and slew 300 men at Shushan, but on the prey they did not lay their hands. But the other Jews that were in the king's provinces gathered themselves together and stood for their lives and had rest from their enemies and slew of their foes 75,000. But they did not lay their hands on the prey. And on the 13th day of the month Adar, on the 14th day of the same, they rested and made it a day of feasting and gladness. But the Jews that were at Shushan assembled them together on the 13th day and on the 14th day and on the 15th day of the same, they rested and made it a day of feasting and gladness. Therefore, the Jews of the villages that dwelt in the unwalled towns made the 14th day of the month Adar a day of gladness and feasting and a good day and of sending portions one to another. And Mordecai wrote these things and sent letters to all the Jews that were in all the provinces of the king Ahasuerus, both near and far, to establish this among them, that they should keep the 14th day of the month Adar and the 15th day of the same yearly. So they establish a new feast day. And as the days wherein the Jews rested from their enemies, and the month which was turned unto them from sorrow to joy, from mourning into a good day, that they should make them days of feasting and joy and of sending portions one to another and gifts to the poor. And the Jews undertook to do as they had begun and as Mordecai had written unto them. Because Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, the enemy of all the Jews, had devised against the Jews to destroy them and had cast pur, that is the lot, to consume and to destroy them. But when Esther came before the king, he commanded by letters that this wicked device which he devised against the Jews should return upon his own head, and that he and his sons should be hanged on the gallows. Wherefore they called these days Purim, after the name of Pur. Therefore all the words of this letter, and of that which they had seen concerning this matter, and which had come unto them, the Jews ordained, took upon them, and upon their seed, and upon all such as joined themselves to them, so as it should not fail, that they would keep these 2 days according to their writing and according to their appointed time every year. And that these days should be remembered and kept throughout every generation, every family, every province, and every city. And that these days of Purim should not fail from among the Jews, nor the memorial of them from their seed. Then Esther the queen, the daughter of Abihail, and Mordecai the Jew, wrote with all authority to confirm the second letter of Purim. And he sent the letters unto all the Jews, to the 127 provinces of the kingdom of Ahasuerus, with words of peace and truth, to confirm these days of Purim and their times appointed, according as Mordecai the Jew and Esther the queen had enjoined them, and as they had decreed for themselves and for their seed, the matters of the fastings and their cry, and the decrees of Esther confirmed these matters of Purim, and it was written in the book. So they established these feast days, the 13th and 14th of the 12th month, to be a day where they feasted, celebrated, and they said, do this for every generation. Then in chapter 10, in verses 1 through 3, and the king Ahasuerus laid a tribute upon the land and upon the isles of the sea, and all the acts he upped the taxes, basically, and all the acts of his power and his might, and the declaration of the greatness of Mordecai, whereunto the king advanced him, are they not written in the book of the chronicles of the kings of Media and Persia? For Mordecai the Jew was next to King Ahasuerus, and great among the Jews, and accepted of the multitude of his brethren, seeking the wealth of his people, and speaking peace to all his seed. All right, there's a word that just jumps out to me as I read this. Mordecai began to thrive, didn't he? I mean, he became greater and greater. He was the second most powerful man in the kingdom. A man who started out in captivity, but God brought him favor. We sang the song in the opener. I know who goes before me. I know who stands behind. The God of angel armies is always, always on my side. Who can stand against us? Who could stand against God's people? God, no one could stand against God's people. And when they tried, God brought victory. This is how we thrive in our lives. We rest in the promises of God. We don't fear because our God is for us. We've been given so many promises by Jesus. One of the great promises is he says, I leave you the Comforter. I leave you the Holy Spirit. And you know, Mordecai and Esther, they had things they had to say. They had to speak to the king. They had to write laws to combat the laws that had been written against them. And you know what God did during that time? He put in them the ability to write the right kind of laws. And God today has left us his Holy Spirit. And his Spirit is going to help us. His Spirit is going to give us the words to say when we need to say them. He's going to help us give an answer of the hope that lies within us. It was so funny, at Upward basketball practice, my team, we had our last practice this week on Thursday night. And we're sitting there and we do our halftime talking about trust and trusting the Lord. And then we get done and a couple of the kids go, oh, I can't believe how Michigan voted. And I'm like, how old are you? 11? And they start lamenting, and I'm just laughing because, you know, you can hear their parents coming through them, right? And I must have coached a very conservative team. Let's just put it that way, all right? My team was politically a conservative, a whole bunch of young conservatives there. And as my young conservatives are discussing, I thought, you know what? It's pretty cool that somebody is handing down to these kids some good morals. To think in a way where, you know what? There's a right and there's a wrong. And God, in his Spirit, is with us all the time to leave that right and wrong in our hearts. For Esther and Mordecai, it was an easy thing. It was the extermination of their people, right? So they had to stand up. For us, there are times that we need to stand up. And I want to just bring you three real quick points. First of all, God stood for his people even when his people did not stand for him. They stood for themselves, but they did not stand for him. The saddest thing about the book of Esther is that God's name is never once mentioned. The saddest thing is that Mordecai never cries to God. He never speaks to Elohim. He never speaks to Jehovah. Esther, when she fasts, she doesn't pray to God. They stood up, but they stood up for themselves. And here's the thing about our God. He stood for his people even when they didn't stand up for him. Sometimes we look at the world and we see the evil that happens and we see how it's just like a flood is overtaking our people, our nation. And it feels like we're just getting drowned by the evil. But let me tell you something about our God. Even when we don't stand up, he stands up. So I want to encourage you, stand for Christ. In Luke 9:23, it tells us this. He said to them all, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me." Amen. And if there's one thing we do as a church, if there's one thing that we do, it's deny self and lift up Christ. Deny self and lift up Christ. In Philippians 3, 7 and 8, it says, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I will count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ." Stand up for Christ. Secondly, they created a feast day for the people to keep, but they did not keep God's feast day. I find it very interesting, even today, if you talk to a national or a religious Jew, you will find them celebrating Purim. And that's a good thing. It's a great memorial. But you know what is a more important feast? Passover. Why would Passover be more important? First of all, God instituted it. Secondly, it points to Jesus Christ. The whole idea of Passover was the death angel would pass over because of the blood of the Lamb. And you know what? Today, we enjoy confidence that the death angel will pass over us because we have a lamb who was slain for us. And if you've never trusted in Jesus Christ, you don't know what you're missing. One of my daughters was afraid to get on a roller coaster. And I told her, "It is so fun." And of course, she didn't believe me because it looks so scary, right? It's all the stupid people screaming on the thing, you know, it makes it look scary. And I wanted her to ride it because I knew she would have fun. But you know what? Until she wrote it, she wouldn't know it, right? And let me just tell you something about trusting Jesus Christ. Until you trust him, you have no idea what that ride is like. Amen. You have no idea what it's like to have the God of angel armies standing by your side. You have no idea what it's like to be free and forgiven, to have a God who stands for you even when you don't always stand for him. They created a feast day for the people to keep, but they weren't even keeping God's feast day. And how often do we request for others to do something for God, but we're not doing what he wants? How often do we complain about, "Well, those people, they're just not doing right," but are we doing right? Are we doing the things that God wants? In Matthew 23:23, it says, Jesus said, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin." Okay, those are all spices. Tiny little spices. They would tithe their spices. They would cut their spices up into tenths and tithe that to the temple. But Jesus said this, but you have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. And I wonder how often it is us that fall short when it comes to mercy. You know what I love about in Esther? The Jews had every opportunity to take from the people that tried to kill them. But you know what it says with the 500 and with the 75,000? They didn't take any of that stuff. You know what they did? They exercised good judgment. They had mercy. And folks, just because we can doesn't mean we always should. I can disagree with people. I can sit in a coffee shop and really disagree with somebody's politics. Does that mean I need to shout them down? Does that mean I need to let them know how ignorant they are? No, they'll figure it out themselves someday. You know what we need to learn? Mercy. You know what we need to learn? Judgment. And how to exercise faith. The Pharisees would divide up their spices and tithe their spices, but their faith was dead. Let's have a living faith. Third, God caused Mordecai to thrive. He was next to the king, the most powerful man in the world at that time. Mordecai sat right next to him. And he was great among all the Jews. He was great among all the people. When God causes you to thrive, God does it right. And I don't know what you're trying to thrive in. I hope that you're all trying to thrive in your jobs. You know, if we were to survey the bosses of the people that are in this room right now, we should have the highest rated workforce in Kalamazoo, Portage, or wherever. I believe that with all of my heart. If your supervisor were to be interviewed and we were to ask, how are they doing? You should get the most glowing report because you serve God and God makes you thrive. We saw it with Joseph, didn't we? God made Joseph thrive. Yeah, he kept falling, and every time he fell, he found a way to thrive. And you in your life, God wants you to thrive. And you know where that's all built? It's built because God honors faith. And so have your faith in him, because God can cause you to thrive. Let's pray together. Lord God, thank you for your word. I thank you for this actual, true, historical account of Esther and Mordecai. I thank you that you are a God who is able to work really big things and accomplish really big tasks and to exceed really great goals. I pray, Lord, that we would have a true desire to learn the weightier matters of what you want. That our mercy, our judgment, and our faith would be great. Lord, I pray that you would help us to thrive. When people talk about the body at 12th Street, that this body, Lord, would be known for the great that we do for you. Not because we're great, but because you are great. Lord, if anyone here has never trusted in you, I pray that right now they would be willing to lay themselves down. The Lord, they would look to you and say, God, forgive me for my sin. I thank you, Lord Jesus, for dying on the cross for my sin. So please forgive me. Come into my life and save me. Lord, whatever we ask in the name of Jesus Christ, especially concerning salvation, we will receive it. And so, Lord, as we close out this time, I pray that we would just be sensitive to what your Spirit says. I thank you that you are a God who is mighty to save. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together. And as we close this song, if you've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, I'll be standing here at the front. I'd love to talk to you about it. And this morning, if you just need to be encouraged in your faith, be encouraged, because we have a God who is mighty.
Never failing, let mercy fall on me. Everyone needs forgiveness, the kindness of a Savior. The hope of
together as we close. Lord God, you are so great. Thank you for being the same yesterday, today, and forever. I thank you, Lord, that we don't talk about a God that was then, but as we read from Esther, we talk about a God that is now. We talk about a God who is concerned with each and every one of us. So, Lord, to you be all glory, honor and dominion. For you have created all things, and for your glory they are and will be. So God, we give all to you this morning, our kind and faithful, our just and true, our forever God. To you we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. Have a wonderful week. The Lord bless you.